Well, let's all stand together for the reading of God's holy word and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 21. John 21. All right, look there at verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go fishing. They said unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing.
Thank you, Brother Chandler. After the Lord's resurrection from the dead, Acts 1 tells us that he spent 40 days with his disciples, teaching them concerning the kingdom of God. Acts 1 tells us those 40 days were filled with many infallible proofs of his resurrection. They saw him, they heard him, they touched him, they were with him, and there was no doubt beyond any stretch of the imagination that Jesus Christ had died, but also had risen from the dead. John 21 tells us about one of those days and some lessons that the Lord Jesus had for his apostles. It's a curious passage to me. John 20 records an event 8 days after his resurrection in which doubting Thomas was present and in which the Lord appeared and laid all of his doubts forever to rest. And then in John 21, it says, after these things, after appearing and dealing with Thomas and dealing with the 11 disciples, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to his disciples. We're not sure exactly when this happened, but we do know where it happened. It happened in Galilee. And this is because Jesus had told them to go into Galilee, to leave Jerusalem in the upper room, and to go into Galilee. In fact, the angels told them that, and when they went in the tomb, saw that Jesus had resurrected, the angel told them, Behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. And in Matthew 28:16, it says that there was a mountain that Jesus had appointed for them. And so it was an appointed time, I believe, and an appointed place. And so they'd gone back to Galilee and were perhaps waiting for that time, or perhaps there was no set time, but they knew they were to be in that area, and they were going to see the Lord there. And in John 21, we have a fascinating story of Jesus coming to Galilee to deal with one disciple in particular, and that was Simon Peter. Tonight I want you to consider some lessons from this seaside appearance of our resurrected Lord. Just a group of lessons that I think God will deal with our hearts from tonight. Notice first, we see the possibility of backsliding. The possibility of backsliding. Now Peter came home. Now, just prior, he'd seen the Lord resurrected. Thomas had said, I won't believe unless I put my thumb in the print of his nails and thrust my hand into his side. And yet they'd seen the resurrected Christ. They knew that he had risen from the dead. They knew that he had conquered death. And yet here, as soon as he got back to his old stomping grounds, he's backsliding back into the commercial fishing business. Now, the Sea of Galilee was his old stomping ground. This was his life. Until Jesus came into it, he'd been a commercial fisherman and a good one. And from all we can tell, he loved being a commercial fisherman. Now, I never loved any job that I had. I could do away with any of them. Never enjoyed the warehouse, never enjoyed the forklift, never enjoyed the freight dock, never enjoyed Taco Bell, Grandy's, or McDonald's. So I can't understand having a career that you'd want to go back to. My life has been the ministry. That's all I know and it's all I love. Yet Peter, he'd been a grown man when the Lord called him. He'd been a commercial fisherman. And this was his area. This was his livelihood before he'd met the Lord Jesus Christ. No doubt he spent 3.5 years with Jesus, but he probably spent 30 years on the Sea of Galilee. And so he got back into his old haunts and his old places and near the same spot where Jesus had passed by and said, Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And he and his brother left their nets, left their boats, and followed Jesus. But apparently those boats and nets had gone into dry dock. Or maybe they'd loaned them out. Or maybe They've been put in storage. And now that they've come back to Capernaum, come back to the Sea of Galilee, and Peter gets to looking around and he says, you know what? I'm going fishing. And he went to the storage facility or went wherever he could get a boat at. You know, the devil will always have a boat available when you're ready to leave God's will. He had one waiting for Jonah, had one waiting for Peter. And Peter said, I go a fishing. All scholars agree that Peter was not just saying, you know what, I think I'm going to go out and see if I can catch a catfish today while I wait for the Lord. He was going back into business. He was going back as a commercial fisherman. He said, I go a fishing, and he was ready to get his boat out of storage, get his nets back out, go back to the sea, and make some money catching some fish. Now, Jesus didn't call him to be a fisher of fish. He called him to be a fisher of men. And at a point in his life, he had left his nets and his boats and followed Jesus, but now 3.5 years later, it's apparent he's leaving the ministry and going back to fishing. And too many Christians, they get back around the old stuff, and they fall back into the old habits. They get around their old high school friends, all of a sudden they're cussing again. They get around their family, around holiday time, all of a sudden they're drinking again. Old drunk gets saved, but all of a sudden he gets around beer and he smells that stuff and wants some more of it. And I don't understand that. I never drank, I never got hooked on the stuff, was never addicted to it, never drank any of it. To me, it smells like a men's bathroom. Amen. Is that too blunt? It smells like a men's bathroom in a truck stop where they don't clean it very often. I can't understand, but some guys, they get back around the old crowd, they start smelling that stuff, and all of a sudden they're downing a Budweiser. Or they get around the old crowd, all of a sudden they're telling the dirty joke again. Or they get back in school and they make commitments at camp and stuff, or they hear good lessons in Sunday school and at church, but by Wednesday they're around the kids at school and they've forgotten what they've heard and they've forgotten the decisions they made. You gotta be careful, folks, that if Peter could backslide, if there was the potential of him backsliding, the chief of the apostles, the leader of the pack, the man who had been so close and so devoted to Jesus Christ, then you and I must be careful to realize there's potential for me to backslide also, and potential for you to backslide also, and leave the will of God for your life. Notice, secondly, we see the power of influence. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. Now, all the apostles weren't there. Apparently, perhaps, some had come back to Galilee. Maybe some had gone to their own homes, see their families and stuff. And here's seven or eight of the apostles, and with Peter at his house, and Peter says to them, I'm going fishing. He didn't say, hey guys, go fishing with me. He wasn't trying to lead them into fishing. You know, four of them had been commercial fishermen. We don't know about the others. Maybe they hit their midlife and looking for a new career too. I don't know. But Simon Peter said, I go a fishing. And they say unto him, we also go with thee. And so Peter, he didn't invite them, but he made the suggestion, and all of a sudden you've got Thomas and Nathaniel and two other unnamed disciples, maybe Matthew, maybe James the Less, maybe Bartholomew. Can you imagine that fishing expedition? You got Thomas in the boat, we're not going to catch anything. Matthew, he's ringing up a tax on it. And here you've got them going fishing with him. You see, the power of influence. They were going to go wherever Peter went. That's how strong his influence was among the disciples. That if Peter said, I'm going this way, they followed Peter. If Jesus wasn't there, they followed Peter. And if Peter had said, hey guys, let's go to the mountain and hang around the mountain and wait for Jesus, they'd have gone to the mountain and waited for Jesus with him. But because Peter said, guys, I'm going fishing, and they all knew his background. They all knew that God had called them from the commercial fishing industry. I mean, Andrew knew that, and James and John knew that. All these guys knew it, but they decided they would follow Peter back into the fishing business, and they went fishing. See, the power of influence. You got to be careful that you stay right, or all those who follow you will be led astray. No one has greater influence on your children than the parents. If parents go astray, the kids will follow along. Little kids don't have convictions. Little kids do what their parents do. Then they become teenagers, and when they become teenagers, they either do what's right or they go against what their parents do. But parents have influence. And boy, when parents lead their kids out of church or lead their kids away from the will of God or lead their kids away from obedience to the Lord, the kids just follow along. But the parents are the ones who are exerting influence on their child's life. Teachers have influence. Older kids have influence. All of you kids have influence on somebody. Friends have influence. Brother Smith will be here in a couple of weeks, the week after our anniversary service, and preaching all day. Love Brother Smith. If you haven't heard Brother Smith, he'll be a blessing to you. He's my pastor. He's 76, I think, now, and still preaching like he's 30. Just a fireball full of not. But anyway, years ago, Mrs. Rasburn and I won a church contest. And the prize was a trip to Myrtle Springs, Texas. We had big prizes where I'm from, folks. You say, where's Myrtle Springs, Texas? Exactly. We won this trip back. Brother Smith was 60 years older, I guess, at the time, and so it was a reminiscent trip, you know, back to his hometown and where he grew up at and the church he got saved at. And I was fascinated by it. We really enjoyed it. The church he got saved at, still there, still the same building and everything. But he took us to a graveyard outside of Myrtle Springs near Wills Point, East Texas, for those who don't know where Wills Point is either. And he took us to this graveyard, and he took us over to a tombstone that was made out of a petrified log. And he said he and his dad had dragged that out, and for someone to carve it. But that was the burying place of a teenager. And Brother Smith got saved one night when he was 15 years old, the same night his best friend in church got saved. And after church, they were sitting on the back of the pickup truck, and his friend said to him, Bobby, not only did I get saved, I think God's calling me to preach. And Bobby said to him, oh man, we've got our plans. We're going to join the Navy. We're going to go see the world. You don't want to be a preacher. You know, leave that for somebody else. Well, a couple of years later, Brother Smith joined the Navy, went and saw the world, was a military policeman, served, I think, 6 years. But a few weeks after he left, his friend, who didn't ever pursue the ministry, was killed in a tragic accident. And he stood there with tears running down his face after, goodness, 45 years, and said that as a teenager, I misled my friend away from the will of God. He said, I feel like I've had to do the work of two men all my ministry because there was a point when I did the devil's work and led my friend away from serving God. Folks, we've got to be careful of the power of our influence, especially when we're backslidden or backsliding, to influence people away from the doing God's will for their life. Notice thirdly, the futility of life outside God's will. Simon Peter said, I go a-fishing. And they say unto him, we also go with thee. And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught what? Nothing. Notice in verse 5, then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? In other words, have ye caught anything? They answered him what? No. Don't you know, you find a fisherman that's been out all night? Did you catch anything? No. They had toiled and worked and tried different spots all night long. They didn't catch a single fish. And I think they read my book on how not to fish. God's will was not for them to catch fish. God's will was for them to catch men. And I've always heard that if God calls you to preach, you'll never be happy doing anything else in your life. But if you can do something else with your life, do it because you're not called to preach. These men, they had turned their backs on the fishing business to follow Jesus, and now they're going back into it. And guess what? God says, no, you're not going to catch anything. I have called you to do something else, and I'm not going to bless your efforts because you're not doing what I want you to do in your life. Now, this isn't just for preachers, though, because life outside of God's will for the Christian is a life of empty nets. You're not going to catch anything that really matters, not when Jesus shows up again and asks you, what have you done with your life? And you have to face Him, and you have to stand there and say, well, Lord, I caught a big house. And the Lord would say to you, I wasn't against you having a big house, but what did you catch? What did you do for me? What did your life matter? Oh, preacher, but God, Lord Jesus, I caught a big savings account. What's that going to matter at the judgment seat of Christ? All that's going to matter is what you did for Him that's going to count for eternity. And he asked them, have you caught anything? And they had to say no, because they hadn't caught anything. Their life was futile. What they were doing was empty, because they were not doing God's will for their life. Life out of God's will may perhaps add material wealth, but it will never satisfy. And when the morning comes, you'll have nothing to show for your life unless you do something for Jesus Christ with your life. Let me point out a fourth thought. I only have six. So. Some of you say, preacher, you need to preach longer sermons. All I can say is you get what you pay for. I'm just kidding. I preach what God puts on my heart, amen? And sometimes it's long and sometimes it's short. You've just got to ride it out. Fourthly, notice the difficulty of getting away from God's plan for your life. You see, you can run from God, but you can't go where He can't find you. If God has a plan for your life, you can say yes or no, but you're not going to get away from Him. You're not. He will find you wherever you go. And here are these men, they're out in a boat, out in the darkness, but God knew where they were. If God has called you to do something, I promise you, you will know it. And if you know that you're called, you'll know when you're not doing it. Now, I mentioned this Wednesday night, that I don't think everyone who surrenders to preach is actually called to preach. I think some guys ought to go fishing. I don't think everyone who makes a decision at youth camp or youth conference when they're 12 years old is actually called of God. At least you don't see the evidence of it in years to come. As I said Wednesday, I don't think I'm not going to plan to hold someone and try to fit them into something that God hasn't called them to do. Does that make sense? You don't want someone to preach just so we can say we had someone surrender to preach if God hadn't called them to preach. But if God has called someone, they'll know it. This is going to be down in here where the Holy Spirit is. And if they're not doing it, they're going to know it down here too where the Holy Spirit lives. And if they're not called, they'll know it. But I'm going to tell you something. There are some things every Christian is called to do. God has a plan for all of our lives. God has a plan for your life. And you're either doing it or not doing it. And sometimes, you know, like Peter, we get caught up in other things. And sometimes, a lot of times when people they're young adults, they get busy with family and careers and stuff, and they get away from the Lord. But I'm going to tell you something. God has a purpose for your life. He wants you back doing His purpose for your life. Now here comes Jesus, the chief shepherd, pursuing the under-shepherds. Notice in verse 4. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered Him, no. And He said unto them, cast ye the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. Now can you imagine Jesus? I try to put myself in His sandals, amen. He shows up. And what are the guys doing? They're out there fishing. I don't know if the Lord ever scratched His head like that, but I think I would have. I called you guys away from this. Now you're back in it. And then He calls out to them. Now, it was early in the morning, kind of dark. They're a football field away. They couldn't really tell who He was. Have you caught anything? No. Throw your net on the other side. Now here's what I think happened all night long. These fish were under their boat all night long. And they throw their net on the left side, and the fish would go on the right. And they'd haul their nets back in. And they'd throw their nets on the right side, and the fish would go to the left side. It's back and forth all night long. 153 fish just staying underneath, going back and forth outside the nets. And Jesus said, cast your net on the right side. Well, if you've ever been fishing, you know you always want to throw that line in one last time, right? How many times when I go casting, I never catch anything, so it's not fishing. One more throw in that little spot. And so these men, they said, well, one last time on the right side. And John, who was undoubtedly the most spiritual of the bunch, he said, didn't the Lord tell us to do that one other time before? He said, I think that's the Lord. They threw the net overboard, and all of a sudden that net caught 153 fish, had been there all night long. They started pulling it up and realized how heavy it was. And John said, this happened to us before, remember? I think that's the Lord over there. And Simon Peter, he's a redneck. He got his shirt off. Saw the Lord's over there, threw his coat back on. and couldn't wait to get to shore, so we jumped in and swam to shore to see the Lord. But we see here that the difficulty of getting away, because the Lord is going to find you. He's going to find you. Now, what's funny to me was, when they got to shore, Jesus had fish, and they didn't. They'd been fishing all night. Jesus had fish on the coals. That's the empty Christian life. You've got nothing you really need. Jesus has everything that you need, but you're trying to do everything on your own. You're catching nothing, and if you just go to Jesus, you'd find He already has what you're looking for. So, we find that they've got their nets full, but now they have to face Jesus. They dragged those fish in, they counted them later, 153 big ones. That's a good haul. Talk about that in a second. But I want to point out that the Lord met them with love and compassion, open arms, a ready meal, and fellowship. Now, Jesus hadn't invested 3.5 years in these men to give up on them every time they let them down. Jesus still wanted to use them. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. And when these men came, when Peter came up out of the water, and they pulled their boats to shore, and these men got out, and they met the Lord Jesus, He said to them, come and dine. That's the song we sang earlier. And they had fish ready to go for breakfast, and had bread on the coals, ready to go, barbecued fish, amen. And He met them with open arms, and I believe a smile and warm fellowship. He wanted them back. You guys, you don't need to go fishing. I have a plan for your life. I have a purpose for your life. Come and sit down and eat. Peter, I need to talk to you especially. If God has called you, you're going to have a hard time getting away from it. God has a long arm. I was thinking about Brother Apshon. He's not a perfect example of this. He's not a perfect example of anything. But I think it's a good example of how God doesn't give up on His calling in people's life. Brother Apshon was in the big flood down in Comfort, Texas years ago. And a bunch of teenagers were killed. The flood swept through and swept those buses off the road into the Guadalupe River. But Apshon is one of those who was in the water. And God miraculously saved his life. And he felt called to preach about that time. He can tell his own testimony. This is what I remember from what he's told me. But sports became real big in his life. And I'm all for sports. You guys want to play sports? Be kids and enjoy sports all you want to. Just don't let it become a god in your life. Don't let it get you away from God's purpose for your life. And when Brother Apshon, moved up here, Brother Miss Apshon moved up here from San Antonio, they were following a job. Sell tires. You know how many days he worked on that job? God put them in our area and they started coming to church here and they sat right over there where Brother Marshall is for the first time, and I talked to them after the service, found out they were coming from Forney, and said, well, I'll never see them again. I can't wait to get rid of them. But anyway, driving 45 minutes there all the time. And I remember one time we were out soul winning, and the Holy Spirit touched my heart. I said, Brother Apshon, you have a lot of interest in serving the Lord. Has God ever called you to preach? And he said, yeah. I surrendered to preach when I was a teenager. But I think Brother Apshon got to the point where he just thought he was just going to be a layman in the church, and God wasn't really going to use him as a preacher at that point. He was like 34, 35 years old. But you know what? It's hard to get away from God's purpose for your life. It's hard to get away. And I'm glad that at age, what were you, 35, 36? 36, when he resurrendered his life. And as soon as he resurrendered, you know what happened? He lost his job. He went to Bible college, and I said, how many hours did you sign up for? I think he said 14. I said, just 14? Next time I saw him, I said, how many hours are you doing? He said, I signed up for 18 now. Went through school. And in just a few weeks, in just a couple of weeks, he's going to be Pastor Kevin Apshon. Because God doesn't give up on His callings. We may think He gives up on us. Simon Peter might have thought, man, I denied the Lord 3 times. I sat at the enemy's fire. I'd be happy just to be a Christian in the church and these other guys can do the work. But man, I need to go back and be a fisherman because the Lord's done with me. I need a career for my life because God's purpose is over. But God's purpose was not over for Peter's life. And Jesus came as the great shepherd, seeking out His wandering shepherd and bringing him back to a place of ministry and service. If God has called you to do something, or if God has a plan for your life, it's going to be hard for you to get away from it. But let me warn you, God's not always nice about it. Jonah comes to mind, doesn't he? I'd much rather meet the Lord with fish on the fire than be the fish in the whale's belly for 3 days. Let me point out a fifth thought, and that is the question that Jesus once answered. Notice in verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, he's not talking to these other guys, just him and Peter, one-on-one. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Now, why did he call him Simon? Because Peter's acting like old Peter. He's acting like Simon when Jesus called him. He called him Peter later. So it says, Simon, lovest thou me more than these? Now, a lot of folks have questioned what he meant by these. You can just look around the beach there. You can see the boats. Do you love me more than your career? Do you love me more than these boats or not? I remember hearing Keith Gomez give his testimony when God saved him as a Cajun down in Baton Rouge. He was a commercial fisherman working the bayous. He said he could make $7,000 a week catching crawdads, something like that, back in the 60s or 70s. God called him to preach under Brother Smith's ministry, and then Brother Buchanan was his pastor. And Brother, when he surrendered to preach, he asked Brother Buchanan, what should I do? He said, well, sell your truck and sell your boat. They're just going to be a hindrance to your life. I told him that Sunday morning. Sunday night, he called for his pastor for a ride. Can you pick me up? He said, why don't you drive your truck? He said, you told me to sell it. I sold it. Sold the boat too. Now what do I do? Brother Buchanan was like, I've never had anyone actually do what I say before. I'm not sure. But the question was, do you love me or do you love the boat? Do you love the money you can make? He was an LSU lineman, huge guy. Might have had a future there, but he's making a lot of money. Do you love me or do you love the football team? Do you love me or do you love the boat? Do you love me or do you love your career? Do you love me or do you love your house? Do you love me or do you love these things? Or maybe do you love me or do you love these guys? Or maybe do you love me more than these guys? Or maybe, Peter, do you love me more than yourself? You see, that's the big question. Peter talked big. I get so tired of Christians who want to talk big, but they can't even do the little things for God. Oh, I'll do this, 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 and this. And they can't even do simple little things. Can't even be in church. I'm saying we've got to be serious and ask ourselves, do I really, really, genuinely love the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. Verse 16, he saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because he'd asked him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said to him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. What was Jesus getting to? Three times he asked this question because three times when Peter was standing on trial at the enemy's campfire while Jesus was being beaten and prepared for the cross, are you one of his disciples? Oh, no. Didn't I see you with Jesus? Not me. Some other guy. Aren't you with those other guys? Aren't you part of that church? Nope, not me. Then he cussed to prove it. Because everyone knows Christians don't cuss, right? Three times he denied the Lord. As soon as he denied him the third time, the rooster crowed. Jesus was walking out. Their eyes met. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. So now three times Jesus asks him, Simon, lovest thou me? Do you love me or not? Hey, Lord, you know I love you. You just see him kind of dropping his head. You know, everyone in Texas loves Jesus. It's not enough to obey anything he says. Yeah, well, I love you. Sure. Love apple pie and Chevy trucks and Jesus. Amen. Lovest thou me? Yeah, Lord, you know I love you. Third time. Simon, lovest thou me? You love me? Simon was grieved. Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. You see, the Lord wants to know that more than anything else. Do you love me more than that? Do you love me more than yourself? Do you love me enough when the enemy asks you if you even belong to me? Or do you love me enough to even identify yourself with me when people are condemning me? Do you love me enough to stand up and preach my word? Do you love me enough to be faithful to me unto death? Do you love me enough, Peter? Or are you going to constantly be going back every few years back to the boats and the nets? And by the way, I believe this, that Jesus let Peter catch all those fish for a reason. They pulled all those nets in, 153 big fish. That'd make a nice little profit. Wouldn't you agree? Commercial fishermen, 153 big ones. And I believe the Lord was saying, all right, Peter, you got 153 fish there. Do you love me or do you love those? Because if you want those and you want to make that your profit and going back into business and take those and cash them in and make that your starting point for your, make it your capital, go ahead, go back to fishing. But do you love me or do you love that? And this is not just for preachers. It's not just for apostles. It's not just for Simon Peter. He wants to know in each of our hearts, who is first? What is first? Is it Jesus or is it somebody? Is it Jesus or is it something? Is it Jesus or some activity? Is it Jesus or some sin? Is Jesus first or do you love something else more than Him? That's the question that must be answered. Do you love Him more than these? One last thought. We see the importance of minding your own business and following Christ. Verse 21. Peter seeing him, that's John, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Now that's something. Now we get under conviction at church, go down and kneel at the altar. Oh Lord, I love you with all my heart. I'm going to do better. And we get up and all of a sudden, but what's Herschel going to do? I know what I'm going to do, but what's he going to do? You know what the Lord said to him? Verse 22. If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? See, follow thou me. In other words, Peter, man, I just had to rebuke you about loving other things more than me, and now you're concerned about what John's going to do. Quit worrying about what John's going to do and worry about what Peter's going to do. And he said, if I will that he lives until I return again, that's none of your business. That's my business. John is my servant. He said, you, Peter, just worry about Peter following Jesus. And I think there's so many times that we are so busy trying to figure out God's will for other people's lives that we miss out on God's will for our lives. You know, four words that will make life so much easier. Mind your own business. Now, some people are busybodies. They're meddlers. Mother hens, I call them. Got to get everyone under their wings. But you know what? God has a will for my life. God has a will for your life. I'm a pastor. You chose me as your pastor when you joined the church. You knew what you're getting into. So I watch for your soul. But I'm not your God. I'm not going to act like I am. I don't decide God's will for your life. I just preach the Bible. What the Bible says is God's will for your life. But I don't want to be that kind of person that has to meddle in all of your business. One day I'm going to stand before Jesus Christ. I'm going to answer for what I preached to you. You're going to answer for what you did with it. And I think that a lot of Christians would be a lot better off if they quit worrying about what John's going to do and spend a lot more time worrying about what they're going to do. Because no matter what anyone else does, I just got to follow Jesus. If Dr. So-and-so falls into sin, it doesn't stop me from following Jesus. A lot of people are using fallen preachers as their excuse not to do anything for God. What has that got to do with you following Jesus Christ? Seriously. If every preacher I ever listened to fell into sin tonight, it would not change my relationship with Jesus Christ tomorrow. Because I wasn't saved by Dr. Hootnanny or Dr. Spock or anybody else. I was saved by Jesus Christ. And I thank God for the preachers that I know that have been true to the Lord Jesus for years and years and years. And I sorrow over those who have fallen, but it's not going to change my following Jesus Christ. No one should ever change your following of Christ either. Well, are you following Christ? Have you followed Him to the cross of Calvary to be saved? Are you born again? Do you know for sure that heaven's your home? Have you followed Him in baptism? Jesus was baptized. Have you been baptized after your salvation? Are you following Him and carrying your cross and doing God's will for your life?